In the back of the bulletin, Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21. And then later in that same chapter, Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. Let's read this together. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Let's continue standing and pray to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your gospel of truth. Thank you for teaching us through your holy word. May we receive your message now. May we hear the gospel message in the book of Jonah. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read this passage, a question comes to mind. And the question is, what exactly is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes of his day, who were asking him for a sign, "An evil and adulterous generation you are, and you're seeking for a sign. You're not going to get a sign except for this one sign, which is the sign of the prophet Jonah." It's a pretty important sign. So let's try to discover what the sign of Jonah is. He gives some immediate clues in this very context when he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And he gives another hint when he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." I want to suggest that the sign of Jonah has three aspects to it. And I'll tell you what they are, what I think they are, what the text seems to say here about the sign of Jonah, and say forcefully. The sign of Jonah is that Jesus would die and rise from the dead, just like Jonah went into death and rose from the dead as well. The sign of Jonah is that repentant pagans would put unrepentant religious people to shame, just like the Ninevites put Israel to shame. And the sign of Jonah is that Jesus is the light to the nations. Now, that third one might not seem evident, but look at the text before the one I just read, the one that we read at Matthew 12, 15 through 21, when Jesus says in the very last verse of that passage, it is said of Jesus, "In his name the Gentiles will hope." Jesus is the light to the nations. Jonah was supposed to be the light to the nations, but with all of his being, he resisted this calling. And he was a sign to Israel, who wanted nothing more than to resist the calling to be a light to the nations. Let's consider the book of Jonah. First of all, let's think about how Jonah is funny, because it is. Think about Jonah and the irony and the humor in the book. Here's a man called by the Lord to be a prophet, and when he gets his instructions, he runs the opposite direction. Here is a man who says he fears the God who controls the sea, but he's sailing across the sea to escape from that God. He is called to preach to perishing people, but over and over it said that the perishing people want more to not perish than Jonah does. He tried to get himself killed by making the same pagan sailors throw him into the sea, but then he's rescued by a fish. I'm sure he wasn't counting on that. The fish just so happened to have enough air in its belly for him to breathe for 3 days and three nights, and then proceeded to swim straight toward the shore where he first started off his journey. Jonah makes vows and promises and prayer from the belly of the fish, but it was the pagan sailors who actually offered sacrifices to God, whereas Jonah talked about it. At just the right time, we're still thinking about the humor of Jonah, the fish vomits Jonah onto the shore, this violent image of vomiting something up, and this Jonah, servant of God, is vomited back to the same shore where he started, given the exact same instructions that he was given in the first place. Jonah follows the instruction, but he fails, or rather he hopes to fail. And he's raging mad when he actually succeeds in his proclamation. He rejoiced with exceeding joy when God showed him compassion, chapter 2 in his prayer, but was positively angry at God when God showed that same compassion to others in need. Jonah joyfully prayed that the Lord had saved his life from the pit in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But then he wanted his life to be taken away when God saved the lives of the pagan Nineveh. So let's go to the book of Jonah. Let's consider the book. It is 48 verses long, which is shorter than many chapters in the Bible. So we will read straight through the book of Jonah. And as you're turning there, I want to consider a few questions to think about as we read this book, the book of Jonah. Have you ever thought about the price that Jonah paid to run away from the Lord? Have you ever considered the expense of running away from the Lord for Jonah on his body, in his time, in his relationships, in his reputation? What price are you willing to pay for the freedom to run away from the Lord? How does Jonah, the representative of God's people, compare to the pagan sailors and pagan Nineveh? How do you compare to the non-Christians around you? Will God save us if we don't repent? The book of Jonah is highly structured. What lessons can we learn from that structure? And finally, what is the sign of Jonah from the book of Jonah, and how does that relate to us? So here is my teacher moment. I apologize a little bit, but I wanted to look at this. Actually, you can't really see it. I'm gonna point something out. This will take about 1 minute. But it's the structure of the book of Jonah, and it's quite interesting. You'll notice there are three parallel parts, chapter one, first part, second part, third part. Chapter three goes like this, paralleling each of the chapter one sections. So Jonah's commissioned, Jonah's recommissioned, Jonah and the pagan sailors, Jonah and the Ninevites, Jonah's grateful prayer, Jonah's angry prayer. And then the one section that's not paralleled is this one right here, which is the point of the book. So the structure helps us to understand the point that's explicitly stated at the end of the book. Let's think about what we can learn from this very structure. The bottom level, God in grace overcomes our stubbornness. Notice Jonah commissioned and running away. Jonah starting all over again from the very beginning. The second level, number 2 and number 5, God's mercy is great in spite of Jonah's rebellion and his compassion toward those who are perishing and unrelenting. The third level, Jonah has a double standard that undermines the very heart of the calling of Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, and the call to be a light to the nations. And then the final level is really the point of the whole book, or the main point of the whole book. Okay, with that, let's consider this as we read the book of Jonah. Consider the words of the prophet Nathan to King David after David sinned. Do you remember that story? I'm not going to recount the details, but let me tell you the point of the story. David sinned, but wasn't willing to look at his sin closely or directly. He was prideful and stubborn, we can assume. Nathan came to him, told him a parable, rebuking him. David understood the parable, but didn't know that it applied to him until Nathan said, "You are the man." And David then realized that Nathan was right. The book of Jonah is to Israel what Nathan's word, "You are the man," was to David. The book of Jonah to Israel is the description of Israel's failure to be a light to the nations. That's the third sign of Jonah that I was describing earlier. So, we look at the text of the book of Jonah. As I said, it's four chapters long. It seems like a long book, but it's only 48 verses. It takes not too many minutes to read. Let's read the whole text. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah," which means dove, by the way, "the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Can I have the map up there real quick to show the direction of Tarshish? So here is Israel. Here's Nineveh. Tarshish is that way somewhere. We don't know exactly where it was. But you see, Jonah went exactly the opposite direction. "He went down to Joppa and found a ship to go to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish.' They said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, that the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to Yahweh, 'O Lord, do not let us perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the floods surrounded me, and all your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple,' the direction of prayer. 'The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. The weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of rejoicing, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's his prayer. Let's see if he really believes it in his actions. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Notice Jonah doesn't say, unless you repent. He doesn't want to present the positive side. He only wants to present the destructive side. But the people of Nineveh understand that there is an implied promise in that. And the word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better to me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head and save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching wind, an east wind. And the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. The Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, and yet you which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And that's the end. Does that seem abrupt? Does that seem like an odd ending and also much cattle? It's almost as if it's leaving it open. Leaving it open for us to consider how this book applies to us, those who read it. Now, let's discuss the three signs of Jonah as revealed in the New Testament in particular and the passage that we read from Matthew chapter 12. The first sign, Jonah is a symbol of death and resurrection. There's a symbol in Jonah's descent downward and rising up. Did you notice the word down repeated? He went down to Joppa. He went down to the belly of the ship. He went down to the belly of the fish. He went down to the depths of the sea, quoting from his prayer in chapter 2. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. I went down to the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. This is his descent toward the very gates of death, the very bars of death, which would slam shut behind him, but they didn't because God rescued him, this rebel of a prophet. Notice, God rescued him and gave him life and brought him up from the pit, up from the depths of the sea, up onto dry ground, up to the city of Nineveh, his place of ministry. His upward movement is a symbol of life, the life of God. And thus we have this phrase right here in chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and that becomes an image of the death and resurrection of Jesus, who died and rose from the dead, who was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights and rose from the dead. Jesus himself took the prophet as a sign of death, and his descent downward, and his resurrection, and his ascent up from the deathly results of running away from the Lord. Jesus was an innocent Jonah. He was a blameless Israel. He would die and become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. More than that, he would rise from the dead and by virtue of his death and resurrection, destroy him who held the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's his death and his resurrection, and Jonah is the symbol of that. That is a central part of our confession of faith as Christians, that we take in our baptism, that we reaffirm in our communion. And the sign of Jonah to the religious world of Jesus' day is this: Jesus died and rose from the dead. This proves that he was who he said he was. Do you believe that? Today we look back to Jesus' death and resurrection. We see that it was a turning point in history, the turning point in history, not only when the Pharisees were shown right from wrong and true from false, but also when the principalities and powers, the spirits of the air, and even the human rulers of the world were put to shame and destroyed. But the sign of Jonah is more. The sign of Jonah is also that repentant pagans put unrepentant religious people to shame. So let's consider that as Christians. We are the religious people. If we fall into one, if those of us who confess Christ are the religious people, if we are to put ourselves in the position of some of the people in the book of Jonah, it would be in the position of Jonah. And we know already that the book of Jonah is a strong word to Israel. Don't be like that. Don't resist your calling to be a light to the nations. So let's consider the ways that the pagans in the book of Jonah repented, so that we can understand how repentance ought to work. The sign of Jonah is a sign that compares these two things. So consider the sailors. Consider the Ninevites. These are non-Christians who repented of their wickedness and desperately desired to be saved from their terrible positions, their imminent destruction. The sailors know they are about to die. They want to be saved. They don't want to perish. They pray to Yahweh, the God of Israel, to save them. Now, they're still polytheists. They believe in other gods, but they're willing to pray to Yahweh himself to receive his salvation. Whether they're saved eternally or not is not mine to try to discover, and I don't have an interest in that. But I do know that their confessions were to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, would it be possible for them to have been saved without any kind of repentance? Let's think about the Ninevites as well. When they repented, what did their repentance look like? They put on sackcloth and ashes. They fasted. They made their animals fast. They were sincere. They repented of their evil deeds, and they embraced the message of Jonah, and they prayed to the God of Jonah, lest they be destroyed. Paul says to Christians in 1 Corinthians 6 something in relation to this. Let me read listen to the whole passage before you draw any conclusions, okay? Paul says to the Corinthians, the pattern of repentance. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. None of them. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God does not offer the sailors, God does not offer the Ninevites salvation without repentance. Indeed, you will not find any offer of salvation without repentance in the Scripture. The Scriptures point to repentance and belief in the God who brings salvation. The good news is not that we can live like hell but go to heaven. The good news is that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He relents from sending disaster, and he gives us the opportunity to repent and believe in him. So the second sign of Jonah, that is the repentant Ninevites, put religious people to shame oftentimes. The third sign of Jonah, Jesus is the greater Jonah and the joyful light to the nations. Now, New Testament passages do not overlook the central message to Jonah. In fact, the central message of the book of Jonah to Israel, that it should be a light to the nations, indeed should be a joyful light to the nations, that central message is central to the whole message of the Old Testament and the whole message of the New Testament and the heart of the gospel itself. That is, God says through Paul in Galatians that Abraham preached the gospel beforehand, that this gospel was preached to Abraham, I should say, when he is told that he will be a father of many nations. And Israel's job in the Old Testament is to be a light to the nations. So Jonah is a huge rebuke to them because Jonah was at best a reluctant prophet. He desperately wanted not to be a light to the nations. He wanted most of all not to be the very most important thing that he was, God's representative to the nations. And so when the Pharisees of Jesus' day came to him to rebuke him for the kinds of things he did, like eating with sinners and tax collectors, like being a light to the nations, as we read from the quote of Isaiah in Matthew 12 at the beginning of the service, when they saw this, they didn't like it. You know why they didn't like it? Because they were just like Jonah. So Jesus says, you get one sign. It's a sign of the prophet Jonah. It condemns anyone who would think that the message of God is a kind of in-house thing that can be kept to ourselves. That's not the message of the Scriptures. The message of Scriptures is one of salvation that extends to all the world. Jonah is the sign of that. All the world. So the lesson in the book of Jonah for Christians, the equivalent of the prophet Jonah, or at least in his same place, is that we ought to run to the Lord and not flee from his calling. So the question we could ask ourselves right now is, what will we do with Jesus? What will we do with his calling in our lives? The question's, if you're in Christ, the questions you ask should not all center around that one central question that non-Christians ought to consider, which is whether Jesus is true or not, whether I should embrace the teaching of Christ. As Christians, we've already embraced that. The questions that we ask don't all center around whether we're individually saved or damned. Those are questions that are resolved already. We've answered that question. Consider this. You should be asking how this or that action brings life or death. How this or that action brings death or resurrection. You should ask how you are contributing to God's kingdom work. Think about an ambassador to a kingdom, to an ambassador of a nation or a king who goes to another kingdom, and all he cares about is whether people really believe that he is truly an ambassador. All he cares about is whether he can be guaranteed to get back and be told that he was right. He really is the ambassador. That's not a good ambassador. A good ambassador is doing a job. It's not that he shouldn't claim to be the ambassador. He should. We as Christians have a claim. We're saved in Christ. This is the starting place for everything. But once we're there, once we pass that, we enter into new things such as, am I working for the kingdom of God? Am I being like Jonah and resisting my calling? Or am I actually doing something that brings life and resurrection to the world? Now, let's consider the difference between sin and its results and righteousness and obedience and its results. So let's put this in a nutshell, as the scripture does. Sin leads to death. Righteousness and obedience leads to life. Sin leads to eternal death, and true righteousness in Christ leads to eternal life. Sin also leads to littler deaths. And I want to discuss some of those smaller deaths that ultimately end in eternal death, we could say. But those smaller deaths are important as well. And righteousness also leads to smaller resurrections as well. Jonah, in his actions, did you notice Jonah, in his actions, blasphemed the very character of God? Jonah didn't want God to be seen as a gracious and merciful God. He didn't present God as a merciful God to the Ninevites. He didn't want them to understand God's mercies. He wanted them to be judged. He was willing to say the words, 40 more days you'll be judged. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. But he wasn't willing to plead with them by the mercies of God. He wasn't willing to share Israel's covenant God with pagan Nineveh. And so he blasphemed the very character of God by misrepresenting him. Think about the price he paid to run away from the Lord. Think about the deaths that he had to die, the smaller deaths, not a physical death yet, but a smaller death that he had to die over and over. He was humiliated in the presence of pagans. He was humiliated in the presence of faithful Israel who read about him and thought, wow, that's not what you should do. He was thrown into a raging sea. Sure, he was going to die. He was probably burned pretty badly by the acids inside that fish's stomach. He was then violently vomited onto the shore. These are the expenses. This is the price Jonah was willing to pay in order to run away from the Lord. He then pursued death. As we said already, he went down to Joppa, down to the belly of the ship, down to the hearts of the earth, and to the very roots of the mountains, until the very gates of death. That was the price he was willing to pay. And so how can we but consider the price we're willing to pay for the little ways that we run away from the calling of the Lord? Is our sin so precious that we're willing to hold on to it, even though it blasphemes God's name? Even though sin in us tells a lie about God, because we represent God. And when we present him in this sinful way, we're speaking untruths about God himself. We can be sure that Jonah suffered greatly by fleeing. What suffering are we willing to endure for the freedom of running away from God's calling? Are you running away from the Lord by neglecting family or church in order to pursue wealth or earthly gain, knowing that an untended garden produces weeds and bramble and will eventually choke out all that's good? Is that price acceptable? Are you addicted to drugs, prescription medications, and willing to ruin your mind and body, those precious gifts God has given you? Will you embrace death? Are you willing to go down to the roots of the mountains and the bars of death? Is this the price you're willing to pay? Are you sexually immoral, either in the physical world or in the virtual world, and willing to destroy your wife and children to bring ruin upon your own head so that you can keep running from the Lord? Is there a marriage that's not damaged or destroyed when a spouse is immoral? Doesn't this damage harm the children, often irreparably? Surely there is dark irony in the fact that sexually immoral people despise and destroy the fruit of their own loins, their children, and the very womb of their offspring, their wife, by giving way to the lusts of the flesh. Is that an acceptable price to pay to run from the Lord? Are you a grumbler, a complainer, running from the Lord by refusing to acknowledge His sovereign goodness and bring all things together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose? Can you estimate the cost of lack of faith? Are you simply not taking the time to discipline your own spiritual life? At what price? Maybe you have a specific calling to do something in particular, but you're resisting that calling. For kids, what about you? Are you jealous when your brother or sister is praised and you're not? Are you bickering and fighting with each other? Do you Christian kids feel superior? What price are you willing to pay for a fit of rage? Do you realize that if you never stop throwing fits of rage, that when you become an adult, you can really, really hurt people? Unfortunately, the greatest sin of Jonah is likely to be one that we barely count as a sin when we see it in ourselves. He took no interest in the desperate need of lost sinners and only reluctantly brought the good news of God's mercy to them. What evidence is there in our own experience, both individually, also as a church, that we care deeply about the unsaved people of our own town? Well, thank God, running from Him is not the only option, is it? There's also the possibility of joyfully embracing His calling in all aspects of life. And just as fleeing Him brings pain and death, so also embracing Him and His ways brings life and resurrection. Not always without suffering, but nevertheless, life and resurrection. After all, God made the world. He knows how it works best. He knows how our bodies function best. He knows what's good for our bodies. He knows what's good for community. He knows what's good for social interactions because he made all of us. He made everything. He's the owner. And so he's written, to use this metaphor, I hope it's not too trite, he wrote the owner's manual of the world. And he gave it to us. And he told us how things work best. So should it be surprising if when we put water in our gas tanks, our cars don't work very well? Should it be surprising that if we live our lives putting water into our gas tank, so to speak, not doing our lives as we ought to be doing them, not obedient to God, but running away from the Lord because we don't want to fulfill God's calling for us, should it be surprising that those kind of things lead to death and despair, ultimately? Or the flip side, should it be surprising that when we do things God's way, our car runs really, really well? Our bodies, physically, run really well. We don't have the guilt of sin. We don't have the grief and the physical pains that come from disobedience. Not that all physical pains are a result of disobedience, of course. But there are physical pains that result from disobedience. And there are physical joys and pleasures that result from obedience to God. And these are the ones that we ought to consider. Are you loving and cultivating your family for the work of Christ? Well, your reward for that will be great, both eternally and also here and now. Are you treating your body with respect for the sake of Christ? You can expect a blessing from God, both in this life and in the one to come. Do you resist sexual temptations that are all around you? Your wife and children will benefit in ways beyond what you'll ever understand. Are you content and joyful in the place God has put you? Well, you'll be more useful to God. You'll be healthier as a result. And you kids, do you think you're better or worse off when you obey your parents? Do you think you're better or worse off when you bicker, when you don't bicker with each other, but think about the other's needs? So finally, the question is, are you eager to bring Christ's light to the world around you in word and also in your kindnesses? Because if you are, you can be sure that though some people will not like you for that, God will bless you. Because just as we pay a heavy price to run from God, so also the rewards of seeking after God are life and resurrection. So, is Jonah a sign for us, or is he a sign against us? Do we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus? Do we believe that he has vindicated him and shown him to be who he said he was? Do we believe that his death brought us freedom from death, and that his resurrection from the dead vindicated him and guaranteed the resurrection of all who have faith in him? Do we believe that? Do you believe that? Does repentance of the Ninevites put us to shame? Or have we also humbled ourselves before God? There's no other way. Have we run away from participating in Christ's work of bringing the light and mercy of God to the nations and to our neighbors? Or do we in our own way participate with Jesus, our greater Jonah, and his great joy in being a light to the world? So if we consider those three points and boil them down, here they are. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, and joyfully enter into your role in the kingdom of God. Is that not the heart of the gospel? As we're about to enter into baptism in the Lord's Supper, a baptism is a confession of those things, and the Lord's Supper is a reconfession of those things, and an affirmation of the fact that Jesus did truly die and rise from the dead, and that we truly do share in that through his grace and mercy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you rescued Jonah, though he desperately wanted to run away from you and disobey. And we thank you, too, that you come to us and rescue us, even when we turn the wrong way and despise our calling. But we do embrace our calling, and we despise the sin that so easily entangles us. And we pray for your mercies and your help for us. By the grace of God in Jesus, amen.